and without God in the world. That's who you were. You were these foreigners and aliens. There was no God for you. No God who really had any control of the world. You were without hope in the world. I mean, some of you have traveled. You've been international aliens. You've been foreigners. And you know all the questions that come to you. When you travel, you wonder, will my money work? Will my cell phone work? If I get hurt, will my health insurance work? All the questions of vulnerability when you know that you're a foreigner. And Paul begins to move into just the vulnerability of the people and says, you're not a foreigner anymore. The contrast actually against vulnerability is that you are fellow citizens with God's people. Not a foreigner, but a fellow citizen. We forget, perhaps, unless you've done a lot of traveling, the significance of being a fellow citizen and what it meant even for Paul. You may remember, of course, when he was with Silas and they were at Philippi. And there was that fortune-telling girl who would follow them, remember, day after day. These men are from the Most High God and they can tell you how to be saved. Day after day, mocking their ministry, till finally Paul had enough of it, and he cast the soothsaying demon out of her. Great news, except for her managers. You couldn't make money off of her anymore. And stirred up a riot, and had Paul and Silas beaten and thrown into prison. You may remember after an earthquake released them, and ultimately the next morning the city officials let them go. Remember what Paul said? Oh, no, you don't. You can't just dismiss us like that. We are Roman citizens. And you had us beaten publicly. He said, I want the city officials to come and escort us out of town. And they did. Why? Because as Roman citizens, it meant that Paul and Silas, regardless of where they were in the world, had the power and the protection of Rome. And here is Paul saying to these travelers in the world at this place called Ephesus, regardless of where you are in the world, you're citizens of the kingdom of God. You have the power and the protection of God. You are fellow citizens. Regardless of what you face, regardless of the difficulty, you have the power and the protection of God. And still he's not done. He narrows the circle of intimacy by telling them not only are they no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. You're not foreigners. You are fellow citizens and more, your family. Your family now. And he speaks against the winds of change, even the vulnerability. Say, no, listen, who you are. It doesn't matter what struggles may come up. You are God's now. You're part of the family. Garrison Keillor tells a story. I don't remember all the details about a young woman named Lydia who tires of the staid and proper Lutheran community in Lake Wobegon. And so she goes to New Orleans and takes up wild living and revelry until it becomes routine and boring to her. She looks for something to give her meaning, something to be that orienting part of her existence, and she takes up living with a young man. But what has become routine for her has become compulsive to him. He can't stop the partying. The apartment becomes littered with the beer bottles and the cans on the sofa, on the rug, on the TV. One day she's had enough. She leaves him sleeping on the sofa, puts a check for that month's rent on the TV with the beer cans, and gets on the bus, heads back to Lake Wobegon. She works in a little coffee shop there, and as she does, they whisper about her. They know about New Orleans. Even when she goes to her parents' house at Thanksgiving, she is a stranger an alien. And after they give her the pie and wash the dishes, she can hardly wait to be out of the gathering. She goes to a remote corner of the living room, and there, just by the fireplace, she just gets away from things, closes her eyes, her hand rests against the mantle, and as it does, she touches something familiar. It's her photo. She opens her eyes. There she is, her high school graduation picture. There she is, fresh-faced, hair in place. But on the photo, there is something new. A label. Strange to be labeled in your own home. The label is written on her father's old Remington typewriter. Just two words. Our Lydia. She said those three letters, O-U-R, were like three diamonds to her. It was her father's claim against the world, against the whispers, his proclamation. This is our Lydia. We know what you think. We know the failures. We know how far away she's gone. But this child is ours. We claim her. She is part of our family. She is ours. And it's God speaking to his people here saying, how far you've gone in distance or behavior, you are mine. It is God, after all, himself who speaks in the passage, who talks in verse 18, saying, for through Christ we both, Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father by the Spirit. Access is the term actually for entry into a throne room. And here is the concentrated effort of the Trinity. By Christ, we have access to the Father by the Spirit, the united work of the Trinity, to give us access into the throne room of God, where our Father claims us as his own, gave his Son to make us his own, and now by his Spirit ushers us in to the blessings of the kingdom. And he is saying, you may struggle, you may be vulnerable, you may be a foreigner in the land, but you're part of the family now. And don't forget that. Some of you know that word, members of household, is really just one word in Greek. It just is the word for house ones. You are God's house ones. And the natural question, of course, is you're part of God's house. How secure is the house? So he begins to say, verse 20, you are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. All kinds of discussion among the commentators on what Paul means when he says that the foundation is laid by the apostles and prophets. Are those New Testament prophets or are they the Old Testament prophets? I'm not going to settle the battle. Recognize, though, he's saying, here's the message of continuity. He grabs language to say, this gathering in of God, of different kinds of people to make us all part of God's family, was a part of a larger plan. The apostles spoke of it. The prophets speak of it. Here is God's long-term plan to build a kingdom by people of many different races and tribes, languages. God meant to gather us in. The plan was written down. God meant for this to occur. It wasn't an afterthought. I mean, after all, look at the foundation. How big is this house supposed to be? And he's not saying, you know, this wasn't later on a mother-in-law's room built on. You didn't get in because God didn't plan for you to be here. This foundation of gathering in so many for the purposes of the kingdom was a foundation laid by the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Listen, I don't know. I only know what the commentators tell me. But they say long ago, remember? The cornerstone, it not only established the strength of a building, but its actual design. And so Paul is speaking to people who are saying, we've been Gentiles. Do we have a place in here? I mean, our habits, our practices, the paganism from which, is there really a place for us here? And he said, look at the cornerstone. You see the bloodshed there? Do you see the arms stretched wide? Is your question, is there a place for you here? Look at the cornerstone. There is a place for you here. He designed this house to include you. It's a message we need not just to talk to outsiders, but to ourselves when we know there is no reason that we should have a place in the house. Failure, sin, suspicion of others, even in the ministry, it all comes upon us. And we begin to question ourselves at times. Is there a place for me here? The apostle says, look at the cornerstone. There's a place for you here. So much is there a place for you here that the apostles and the prophets wrote of it. It was planned long ago. The house was supposed to be this big, even for people like us. I have a friend named David Sebastian. He's another seminary president. Some years ago, he told us at a gathering of seminary presidents about a young woman who arrived in his town. He learned about it because his son rode into the garage on a bicycle one day and said, "Hey, Dad, you better come. There's a crazy lady in the field." Well, David was at that point pastor of a church in a small town, and he knew that whenever there was a crazy lady in the field, it was his job to go find out what was going on. So he went to find out. Here was this young woman who had arrived at the bus station with no money left. And not quite knowing what to do, where she was, people tried to help her. They offered her a place in a shelter, but the shelter was not going to take the puppy that she had in her arms. And fearing that they were going to take away the puppy, she ran. She ran until she ran out of breath and just stopped there in the field, head down, breathing hard. The crowd began to gather around her, and the pastor came up. David asked her, "Honey, who are you?" She said, "I'm Mandy." "Mandy, where are you from?" "I'm from Missouri." He said, "You're Mandy from Missouri? I've been expecting you." "What? Your pastor in Missouri wrote me that he needed somebody to take care of you. Look, I've got the letter right here. I didn't know you were coming today, but he wrote me about your coming." Her head came up. "You're kidding? No, it's here. I wrote it down right here." Amazing. There's a place for you here. It's written down so that you would be assured of it. God speaks to us in so many ways when we're lost, when we wonder, is there any more that we can do? Here was a woman, disturbed in mind, not fully cognizant of her surroundings, simply put on a bus by a caring pastor to go to another place where there might be a new home and new hope. She didn't even understand it all fully. And yet, the fact that the letter had gone before, that it had written down that she was to be expected, all that made all the difference to her. It was new life. And here is God speaking to his people saying, if you wonder if there is a place for you among my people with all the things that have disturbed you, all the difficulties, all the things that you think should disqualify you, look not only at the cornerstone, look at what I wrote down. It was my intention to include you and others like you, as destitute and difficult as your life may have been. Not only is there this dear-heartedness that God has for us, saying you are dear to him. Not only does he say that we are dear to him, not only does he relate to us that there is a place for us, he actually begins to tell us that we are vital to his purposes. Look at how he says it. Verse 21, in him, that is in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling which God lives by his Spirit. It's kind of strange as the image changes. Verse 21, in him the whole building is joined together, rises to become a holy temple. There's first this house that has a foundation and a cornerstone. And now the image talking about this temple rising to God. I mean, it's a little incongruous, right? First the foundation, then there's the cornerstone, and now there's this building rising to heaven. I mean, what's missing here? Get the pieces? Foundation, cornerstone, building rising. What's missing? Where are the stones? Where are the bricks? What's making? Well, of course, we know. We're the stones. We're the bricks. In him, the whole building is joined together. In him, verse 22, you are being built together to become a dwelling which God lives by his Spirit. It's just the words of 1 Peter again, right? As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built together into a spiritual house. Now, I want you to think, I mean, it's just so strange. I just told you a story that came to me years ago, right? A boy rides with his bicycle into a garage, speaks to his father. His father goes and meets a girl in a field. The girl in the field has been sent by another pastor. The other pastor wrote it down. Now it made a difference to that girl. That pastor who read it to her told it to a group of seminary presidents years later. I was one of those seminary presidents. I tell it to you now. Brick on brick on brick on brick on brick on brick on. Stone on stone on stone. How's God do that? He's a very smart God. And he keeps building us together, knitting us together. Ways that he knows that we need it. We can't even fathom. You know, when my friend David Sebastian told that account of Mandy, he told it to seminary presidents who, how should I tell you? Sometimes a fairly callous bunch of guys. I mean, in the work of the church, but have seen a lot of the rough and tumble world of the church. Not much touches them anymore. But as David described, this one person alone in a field, everybody looking on, some laughing, everybody wondering, would it be okay? Feeling exposed by your weakness and vulnerability, and yet hearing that God had made a way. I watched seminary presidents wipe tears from their eyes. I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like to feel like you're doing ministry alone. And all around you there are people observing, how are you doing? And every glitch, every failure becomes a mark against you. And to feel totally exposed and helpless and vulnerable and ridiculed and lost. God says, but there's a place for you and there's a purpose for you. I'm building a house, knitting it together, everyone having a purpose, and you are vital to my purposes. How can that be? Because we are built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, you know, just think of the image. Every stone is alive, and inside the building is the living Spirit. It's kind of like the Borg. No, that's not the image at all, is it? What's he talking about? There was that time when Israel was an alien in the land and built a tabernacle. And despite the transience of its existence, God came in Shekinah glory into the temple, and the people were amazed. The priests could not even enter because the glory was so great. And again, when Solomon built the temple, again there was that time when he fell to his knees and then upon his face, and the Shekinah glory descended in power. And again the people were amazed, and the priests could not even enter the temple. And now Paul says, you too are a temple rising to God, indwelt by the Spirit. Can you think the incredulous nature of the Ephesians as they hear these words? How can it possibly be? How can we make any difference? How can there be a place for us? Because
You are vital to me because my spirit is in you. It's not what you do. Ultimately, it's not what you seem to accomplish by your hands. It is the profound knowledge that God, by His Spirit, indwells His people. And that is the reason they have purpose. Not because of what the world sees, but because of what the Spirit will do among His people. I think of it in terms of a friend of mine. Church involved in a building program. And through the course of that building program, a lot of good things happened. But at the end of that building program, some of you will know who I'm talking about, the contractor left town with the money and without paying the subs. Now all the subcontractors put a lien against the church. The church has to pay for that building twice. The pressure upon the man, the pressure upon his family, incredible. The church, of course, almost sounding like Israel. It was so good in the old church. Why did you bring us out here to die? In the course of walking through that crisis, there was an older woman who joined the church. Her name was Betty. Though she was older, she was a baby in the Lord, just came to faith. And shortly after coming to faith, she was diagnosed with a terminal cancer. My friend went to minister to her in the hospital one day, and she was a baby Christian. She didn't know what Christians are supposed to say. And so when he said, "Betty, how you doing?" she said, "Pastor, I am scared." I said, "But Betty, you are dear to God. You're part of His family now. You are precious to Him. He's made a place for you here and in His heaven forever." The pastor actually began listening to his words. He'd felt so vulnerable. He'd felt so lost. And as he was saying to Betty, "You are dear to God. And there's a place for you in His kingdom and purpose." He began to recognize that God was using this dying baby Christian to minister to him so that he could keep ministering to God's people. She was vital to God's purpose. In her dying, she was vital to God's purpose of revitalizing him so that he could still do the work of God. We say the words, "You are dear to God. You have a place with Him, and you are vital to His purposes." The next time you say it, listen. Because our lives are such, our jobs are such, that we are tremendously vulnerable. We know it. Some of us have failed in ways that we know everybody looks on, and though we do not hear them, we know the whispers. Hear the word. You are dear to God. He has made a place for you. You are vital to His purposes. Because you are being built together to be a temple that glorifies Him, indwelt by His Spirit. Say it and listen, that He may use you for His purposes. Father, would you bless these leaders of your church, whom you have called from many different places to your work. Help them not to trust simply the work of their hands, but the working of your Spirit in them and through them. Give them again a sense of how dear they are to you, that you would send your Son to claim them. That is the cornerstone that is designed to be the foundation upon which they build a ministry.
And that foundation is laid when they themselves know how secure they are because of what He has done. Grant, Father, the knowledge of how dear they are, the security of the place they have with You, and how vital they are to Your purposes, because the Spirit indwells. Grant this confidence that we might serve You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.